I'm going to change plans a little bit tonight. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. I know that some of you, at least one, ran into Uncle Bob Berry up at Culver's after church on Sunday night. He's involved in the rural Bible ministries, going into schools and taking students out of public schools to a church and have a Bible lesson an hour a month. And we sent him an offering at Christmas time. And then he called me this week and said, hey, would you be interested in trying to get into the Kyle schools and bring in the kids to your church, you know, for that, as many as we could get for that hour a month. And so I said, well, yeah, we would. I mean, that's, you know, that's what we're all about, you know, sharing Jesus with boys and girls. So he's coming to a prayer meeting 2 weeks from tonight to just explain the ministry to us and what would be involved for us to be involved in it. So that will be the 10th of March. And then when I had that on the calendar, I called Adam. I said, Adam, you need to preach again. So he'll do it next Wednesday. And then we'll start continuing our study of the minor prophets the Wednesday after that. Okay? So I got a little Bible study tonight. In fact, this was the first sermon that I ever preached. It was back on October 25th, 1970, almost 40 years ago. I had surrendered to preach the Sunday before. I know some of you are saying, well, I didn't know you were that old, preacher. Yes, believe me, I really am. But I had surrendered to preach the Sunday before in the Sunday morning service. And the following Sunday at night, my pastor had me preaching. And I mentioned it before, this sermon back then lasted 10 minutes. Don't get your hopes up. Terrell's going to last a little bit longer than that tonight. But one little girl got saved, the rest is history, so to speak. This is the 3,065th time tonight, right here, is that I've stood to preach, and 2,750 of them, including tonight, have been in this place. Okay, 2,750. I first preached here in April of 1987. Now, I preached this sermon here before, but it was back in March of 1999. So those of you that have memories like an elephant might remember it, but for the rest of us that don't have that good of memories and those that weren't here back in 1999, it'll be a first time for you. And it goes along with our program that we're going to start on Sunday. We're asking all the singers. I asked Teresa on Sunday night. I said, you know, for the month of March, I want you to sing boat songs, songs that go along with the boat, you know. And she said, okay, I'll sing one of my boat songs, you know, the anchor holes or the lighthouse or the, you know, through the storm, something like this. And this little Bible study goes along with that theme as well. I've entitled it Other Little Ships. So if you have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Here's what it says. In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So I draw your attention tonight to that last sentence that's in verse 36, and there were also with him other little ships. You know, the smartest decision that you can make in your life is to decide to follow Jesus. We sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, though no one join me, still I will follow. And the smartest decision we can make as an individual is to get saved and then to follow Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. as he called his disciples. And we know that was true for the fishermen that were among the group. I'm sure he said similar words, even though they're not recorded in the Bible, to his other disciples. But he said, you know, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so the greatest decision we can make is to follow him. I submit to you tonight that those folks in the other little ships that's mentioned in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, had that as the desire of their life. They wanted to follow Jesus. They weren't in the boat that he was in, so they took other little boats, other little ships, and tried to go in the same direction that he did. They were trying to follow him. Now, I will tell you, Mark, this story is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and John, but Mark's the only one that mentions the other little ships. And he only mentions them starting out. I find no record in this book or the other two that they made it across the sea as Jesus and his disciples did. In fact, in the book of Matthew, as you read the story, it sort of indicates that they came the next day. They came the next day after the storm passed. And so they started out following him, but when the storms came, they had to turn back. And so tonight, as we talk about these other little ships, I want you to see three reasons why they didn't make it in their quest to follow him, why they had to turn back, and tell you that these same three things will stop us from following him. Even though we have good intentions, even though we set out to do it, if we're not careful, these same three things will cause us to fail in that quest. So here they are. Number one, they lost their direction. They lost their direction. And the Bible says in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. They didn't have a 397 Mercury Marine engine that they could pull, you know, turn on and drive through the storm. They were at the mercy of the wind. And when the wind started to blow and when the waves arose, they could not steer in the direction they wanted to go. They could not follow the ship that Jesus was in. And so they lost their direction. If we're going to follow Jesus, we got to be going in the same direction that he's going. Now, let me remind you tonight, Jesus did not come to this earth to be on display for the shepherds or the wise men. He did not come to this earth to confound scholars as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. He did not come to this earth to heal the sick. He did not come to this earth to feed the hungry. He did not come to this earth to raise the dead or to control nature or to teach or to preach or to build a church. Say, preacher, he did all those things. I know he did all those things. But that was not his main purpose for coming. His main purpose for coming, he tells us about in Luke chapter 19, when he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And everything else that he did is sort of icing on the cake as he set about to do that. We read it when he went into the garden that he had his face set like a flint to go to the cross to save those that he'd come seeking. And I would remind you tonight that when we got saved, when we were purchased by his sacrifice on Calvary, and when our sins were washed away and our record in heaven was made white, but made white. You know, when you erase something off a piece of paper, you still leave a mark. And our record in heaven, our sins are not erased. They are blotted out. We are justified before God, just as if we've never sinned. And his righteousness is added to our record. But when he saved us, listen closely, he did not save us to read the Bible. He did not save us to pray. He did not save us to memorize scripture. He did not save us to come to church. He saved us so that we would be about the same thing that he was about, telling others about him. Now, all those other things are icing on the cake for us, too. I mean, we get to do them. We get to read the Bible. We get to pray. We get to come to church. We get to memorize Scripture. But it says in John chapter 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's why he saved us. So we go and tell other people about Jesus. And if we're going to follow him, we've got to be going in that same direction. The main purpose of our life as a Christian. Again, you know how I feel about the Bible. We ought to read it every day. You know how I feel about prayer. We ought to pray many times a day. The Bible says pray without ceasing. You know how I feel about coming to church. I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do any of that. I'm just saying that we got to remember our main direction. The main purpose for which we were saved and called was to fish for men and tell other people about Jesus. Sometimes storms come up, like it did on this sea. And those storms are often sent by Satan to get us off course, to help to make us lose our direction. And so when a storm comes, if we're not careful, we'll get discouraged and we'll quit doing what we're supposed to do. When a storm comes, if we're not careful, we'll get into things that we should not be in and lose our main direction, telling men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ. Sometimes Satan will even use good things to get us off course. He'll get us so busy doing something good that we'll forget what our main purpose is, fishing for men. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that mark, that high prize that Paul was talking about, was telling others about Christ, telling others how to get saved. He said in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He said, I'm made all things to all men that by all means I can lead somebody to Jesus Christ. I can show them how to get saved. I can help them come to Christ. Those that have been here since I've been here have heard me say many, many times, we're alive for one of two reasons. You're here tonight for one of two reasons. You're either not saved, and God in his mercy has given you another chance to hear the gospel and get saved. Now, most of us, I look around tonight, by your own testimonies, most, I would say all, are saved. So we're not here to get saved. We're here to tell somebody else about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why God's left us here, to tell somebody else about Jesus. If he was all done with us, listen, if he's all done with us, he'd take us home. He wouldn't leave us in this mess. He'd take us home. But he's not done with us. The fact that you're still here means there's somebody he wants you to reach with the gospel. And I've used this illustration before. Here's a pen. Somebody tell me, what's the main purpose of this pen? Nick, you're right up front. What's the main purpose of this pen? To write. Now, we use it for a lot of other things sometimes, don't we? I mean, we scratch our head. We scratch our ear. We pick our nose. We wear it as an earring sometime on our ear like this. But the main purpose of this pen is to write. And the main purpose of somebody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior is to share him with others. Satan will try to get us off course, and he'll try to mess up our direction. If we're going to follow Jesus, we sang about it tonight. Follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on. So they didn't follow him because they lost their direction. We won't follow him if we forget what our main purpose is, to tell others about Christ. Number two, verse 37, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Their bailers weren't working. Their pumps weren't working. As the waves grew, the water came into the ship, and the ship was about full of water. Anytime you take more in than you give out, you're selfish.
And we as Christians cannot be selfish and follow Jesus. He was given as a gift, and he gave himself as a gift. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly, willingly. So if we're going to follow him, we have to have that same heart. We have to give off more than we're taking on. And I was thinking about it. You know, God gives us God gives us 168 hours a week, 24 times 7, 168 hours a week. He wants 1/7 back, okay? I mean, that's what he taught us in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. He said in Exodus chapter 20, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all the work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, have you ever done this? Have you ever figured out how many hours a week you give to God? Huh? Well, if you come to Sunday school, that's an hour. If you come to church in the morning, that's an hour. If you come to church at night, that's an hour. If you come on Wednesday night, that's an hour. And I know it takes time to get here, so let's throw in an extra hour. That's 5 hours. Okay? 5 hours. Let's say you read your Bible and pray for an hour a day. That's 7 more. That's 12. Now, I expect God knows that you got to sleep some time in there. So let's say 7 hours is a good night's sleep for most people. That's 19. What are you doing with the other 5? I don't want you to answer, but I ask myself this all the time. What are you doing with the other 5? If he wants 1/7, have you accounted for 24 hours? Eaten. Yeah, Phyllis, I don't think that counts, eaten. You don't eat. But stay out of my preaching, would you? Get me off course. What do you do with the other 5? All I'm saying is he asked for 1/7 of our time. Let's just make sure. And by the way, I don't like to keep short accounts with God. If he wants 24, I'm going to give him 27 or 28 just to make sure I'm not coming up short somewhere. Okay? I submit to you those other 5 hours could be used in telling other people about Jesus. Some of them. Some of them. So we shouldn't be selfish with our time. We shouldn't be selfish with our possessions. God gives us everything we have. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from a Father above, in whom there is no variableness. He says he wants 1/10 back. Hebrews 7:4. Now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the 10th of the spoils. And again, it goes without saying, I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, but if you get a dollar, God expects 10 cents. If you get $30, he expects $3. If you get somebody gives you a $300 TV, he expects $30 in your tithe. And by the way, when we tithe, we haven't done anything special for God. We're just doing what he told us to do. It's not until we go over and above the tithe that we give God anything. So selfish, we can't be selfish with our time. We can't be selfish with our possessions. We can't be selfish with the gospel. The gospel was a gift to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He commands us to share it. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We shouldn't be selfish with the gospel. Say, how am I selfish with the gospel? Well, when you take it in and don't give it out, you're taking in more than you give out. And when we're selfish, 3 things happen. Number one, what we got gets stale. You know the best way to keep realizing what, like Angie sang about tonight, the best way to keep realizing what God did for you when he saved you is to tell somebody else how to get saved. Because every time you do, you are reminded what he did for you. And your salvation doesn't get stale. Say, what do you mean my salvation gets stale? Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know. But we lose the wonder of it. We begin to take it for granted. One of the ways that helps us from taking our salvation for granted is to be sharing it all the time. Because as we share it, we're reminded what a great thing God did when he saved us. Okay? When you're selfish, by the way, and this applies to every area of life, when you're selfish, you can't get any more. Because if you're full, God, and I know you can't get any more salvation, don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, if we're selfish with our time or our money or the gospel, God can't give us any more. That verse in Malachi says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If you don't take out, God won't put any more in. I've heard many testimonies from people in this room saying that it's a whole lot easier to live on the 90% than it is on the 100%. You keep that 10% back from God, and the 100% will go less than if you were obedient and tithed and tried to live on the 90%. That's the way God works. I dare say it's the same thing when it comes to time. You short God his time, and you won't get as much done as if you'd given him what he asked for and lived on the rest of it. That's just the way it works. So we can't get any more. And if we're selfish with the gospel, we'll miss the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. We'll miss the opportunity. And again, I've heard people in this room testify that one of the grandest things that you can do as a Christian, one of the greatest things that you can do as a Christian, is to tell somebody about Jesus. There's nothing. After your salvation, there's nothing that's as exciting as that. I mean, I'll digress for a minute. I was in the room when my two kids were born. I mean, I was in the room. I wasn't a father that paced outside the window. I was actually in the room. Took a long time for both of them, but I was in the room. And that was a great thrill. But I tell you what, the times that I've sat in these pews, up here, back there, over here, back there, back in the office when I was down there, and I opened this Bible, and I explained to a little boy or a little girl, or a teenager, or a man or a woman, how to ask Jesus to be their Savior, was just as thrilling to me as to when my two children were born. Just as thrilling. So, they lost their direction, they were selfish, and then number three, and I got to hurry. See, I told you, Brother Terrell, it was going to last longer than 10 minutes. Number three, they had the wrong captain. Those people in the other ships, they had the wrong captain. When the storms came, who'd the disciples run to? Who was the captain? You think it was Peter? No. He might have been driving the boat. Captain was in the back of the ship asleep. Captain was Jesus. He's the one they went to when the storm came. He's the one they went to when the boat was full of water. He's the one that they went to when they were afraid they were going to die. He said, hey, and they woke him up and said, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus stood up and said, where's your faith? He stood on the deck and said, peace be still. And the storm was calmed. And they marveled. Now, quickly, what does it mean when we make somebody the captain of our life? What does it mean when we make him the captain of our ship, however you want to say it? Number one, it means that you trust him. You trust him. I used to think about all the time when I was flying. You know, I'd get on that plane Monday morning, Thursday morning. I'd sit down in that seat, and I had no idea who the pilot was. I had no idea what kind of experience he had. I had no idea what kind of condition that he was in. But when I sat on that seat, I was putting my life in his hands. Now, I know the one that wrote this book. I know what he is capable of. I know what he can do. And yet, in all honesty, there are times I don't trust him as much as I did that guy I did not know. Why shouldn't we trust him? Why shouldn't we make him our captain? We know him. We know what he can do. I mean, I don't have to worry about him up in the cockpit playing with the computer and passing the airport by 3 hours. Huh? I don't have to worry about that. He never slumbers or sleep. Huh? Amen? He's always on guard. He's always with me. I don't have to worry about that. Why shouldn't I trust him as much as I did those pilots? I dare say the same thing. If you've ever flown, same thing's true of you as me. You didn't give the pilot a 100-point questionnaire and say, hey, fill this out so I can decide to get on the plane. You didn't go smell his breath to see if he'd been drinking. You got on the plane, sat down, trusted him. Well, somebody we didn't know. Why can't we trust the one we do know as much as we trust the ones we don't know? When somebody's your captain, you trust him. And then finally, when somebody's your captain, you obey him. Obey him. We sang that little song tonight, obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You know, when Adam was little, I didn't appreciate it when I told him to do something if he asked why. I just wanted him to do it. I didn't appreciate it when he tried to give me a different position. Tried to get, you know, said, I mean, I just expected him to obey. I expected him to do what I told him to do. I didn't appreciate it when he said, well, I'll do it later. No, I don't want it done later. I want it done now, right now. You think God's any different than us? When he tells us to do something, he doesn't want us to be like Moses and, you know, give him all sorts of excuses and say, can't you get somebody else? I think it's all right to ask God why, but I think you ought to ask him why after you get it done than before. I don't think he's any different than us. I think when he makes something clear to us, he just expects us to do it immediately with a good attitude, whether we understand it or not, just to be obedient. Hymn writer says it, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, and there isn't, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So, what ship are you in tonight? I hope you're in the one that whose captain we know, whose captain has saved us, and whose captain wants us to follow him and be fishers of men. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.